Ephesians chapter 3, our text this morning, as we've been for some weeks, really in verse 11, is where we've really been spending our time in the last couple of weeks of Ephesians chapter 3. We'll be reading Ephesians chapter 3, and beginning in verse 1, as we've done as well through past weeks, through verse 13 this morning. "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages," this is going now back, of course, to verse 3. Notice there's parentheses there, so Paul is explaining what he's talking about when he says the mystery, and he says he had written afore in few words, meaning even in this epistle. In chapter 1, I believe it is, chapter 2, he's spoken of this, and now you come to chapter 3, and he says God's made known unto him the revelation of this mystery. Then he gives a parenthetical statement there, and then in verse 5, "which in other ages," so this is that mystery, "which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Let me pause for a moment again before we conclude our reading. And in verse 8, this is such a wonderful verse for several reasons. First of all, I've said this to you many times. I will repeat it to you again. This is not some false sense of humility or some false facade of humility that Paul is speaking when he says, that he is less than the least of all saints. But notice again in the previous verse, in this verse, the grace he mentions. He mentions God's grace. And Paul, specifically in relation to the mystery he's been called by God, given stewardship of the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And he says this is a great mystery that's been hidden in God from ages past. But then he speaks of how he is less than the least of all saints, again meaning that he is less deserving than the least of all of this grace, that he does not deserve this grace. And so again, Paul's statement is really just a statement of honesty that each of us also must parrot if we're honest before God and ourselves and others, is that we are no more deserving of God's grace, and we're no more deserving having been given stewardship of the gospel of grace to the Gentiles, to other people, to those that are lost in unbelief. We are no more deserving to receive this than anyone else is. And so it's all grace. It's not works. It's not merited. It's not earned. It's unmerited, unearned favor of God. And so then he goes on to speak, and he says that he should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And really, that's what we've been looking at. In reality, is this truth of the unsearchable riches of Christ, as Paul is stating it, declaring it in this epistle to the Ephesians. Verse 9, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Father, we again bow in thankfulness unto you. We stand again considering the truth of who you are. And Lord, as we see you, as you have declared yourself to be in your word, we as well then see ourselves as that which we truly are. We're simply clay in which you have breathed the life. And Lord, you have chosen in your providence and by your grace and your mercy to include us in this eternal purpose and plan which you've purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we are in awe of this truth, and as we continue to discover what this really means as it's been explained to us in your word, I pray that we might have hearts of understanding and minds that will be enlightened to the truth of the revealed Savior. And Father, may we grow in faith and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ as we study your word, as we read together, as we fellowship together. May you receive the glory and honor that you alone rightfully deserve. May we faithfully submit ourselves unto you in true, genuine, biblical worship unto you, that you be glorified in all things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. For the past several weeks, as I've mentioned, we have been looking into the depths of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And 2 weeks ago, we began the study by examining God's eternal purpose in Jesus Christ, as mentioned in verses 8 through 13, specifically verse 8 when he says that Paul says he was given this grace to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then in verse 11 he says, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. And so we begin looking at this truth of this eternal purpose and several aspects of this eternal purpose which God has purposed in Jesus Christ, as Paul declares here in this passage of Scripture. We started, of course, where we normally, naturally, you would think that we would, and we considered the origin of God's eternal purpose, which, of course, is before time. In verse 11, he says, according to the eternal purpose. And as I've mentioned over the past several weeks, and just review, that the word eternal in this verse refers to, and it's somewhat contradictive in a sense, because of the language of time that has to be used for our understanding. Remember, God is eternal, and God lives and dwells. God is outside of time, and so He speaks to us in the language of time that we might have an understanding of things otherwise we could not possibly even begin to comprehend whatsoever. Even though we do not have full comprehension of these truths, they're the unsearchable riches of Christ that are beyond our understanding and comprehension, but God does give us insight into them. And He does so for a reason, of course, as we're aware, that we might see Him for who He truly is and also have a greater and truthful, genuine appreciation for what He has done as we consider what He has done in light of who He is. As we consider what He has done, understanding who He is and He who it is, He who has done this. And so we look at the origin of God's eternal purpose, and the word eternal in this verse, it implies or means a period of time with no beginning or end. And there's the contradiction, a period of time with no beginning or end. But that's how it's stated, so we have an understanding. It is a timeless period, but yet it has no beginning or end. And so this is what's stated. Then the noun purpose, it means plan and setting forth. And the implication here is that it's determination, or that which God has determined. So God, who has no beginning or end, had determined all things in an eternity with no beginning or end. And this means that God's determined plan has always been, and there was never a period of time, there was never a moment in all of eternity. In all of eternity, and I'm going to use words again that are contradictive, I believe, to eternity, but in all past eternity, in all present eternity, in all future eternity, which is eternity, it's not past, present, and future, but there's never been a moment within all of eternity that God's plan was not already determined, and what's greater still, there was never a moment in which God's plan had not already been fulfilled. And so we can't quite grasp that because we are seeing God's purpose unfold in time. But God declares it's eternal, which means there was no moment in which God came up with this idea. It's always been because He's always been. And so this, again, is beyond our human comprehension because we are so bound and limited by this thing we call time. Last week, we spent our time looking into what Scriptures teach us concerning the development or implementation of God's eternal purpose, which, of course, is in and through time. Verse 11 goes on to say, according to the eternal purpose, now notice what he says, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, we know Christ has always been just as the Father has always been. Again, we believe in what is referred to as Trinitarian monotheism, so we believe there is one God, but yet there are three distinct persons of that one eternal Godhead. And again, you cannot explain this. You get into all sorts, as I mentioned before, and types of heresy when you begin to say, oh, God is like an egg. No, He's not. Or God is like water in three forms. Or God, no. There's what's called Arianism and what is called modalism. And you enter into both of those realms of heresy when you begin to define or attempt to define God by, or the Trinity, the triune God, the eternal Godhead, by using some earthly temporal example to say this is what God is like. No, God is nothing like that. And so we cannot compare Him to anything. He stands alone. And so He is the triune, eternal God, one being, yet three distinct persons. Not manifestations, not forms, not demonstrations. No, three distinct persons that make up the one eternal Godhead, the one God. And that's why it's referred to as Trinitarian monotheism. One God, but yet three distinct persons. And so, we began to look at the development of God's plan, and He says, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Christ has always been. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. God made all things by Him. John 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1. So we know that all these things were created by Jesus Christ. He has always been. But here He purposed this in Christ in all of eternity. The purpose and plan of God was that he would, in time, he would insert himself into time. He would step into time, something he had never done before in this fashion, in that he sent his son, who as well is God, in the flesh. He became flesh. And so as Christ was sent in the flesh, conceived by the Holy Spirit through the Virgin Mary, we know he came into the flesh. He stepped into time. So this purpose is eternal. It's always been purposed in Christ Jesus. But yet there was an implementation of this purpose in and through time as Christ came in the flesh. And it's through the sinless life, sacrificial and substitutionary death, and the victorious resurrection of Jesus Christ that God's redemptive plan was set into motion in the realm of time. God introduced his plan to mankind in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3, 14 and 15. And this, again, is what is referred to as the protoevangelium. And the first mention of the good news is what that means. And God announced that, of course, he would conquer Satan in time in Genesis 3, 15. So God, who is eternal, not dwelling within what we know as time, implemented his eternal plan, which is as eternal as he is, by stepping into time in the fullness of the time, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, 4, and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. In 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 10, Paul stated, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." So here he says it. This is the purpose and grace which was given us in Christ before the world began, but yet now is made manifest. Time, now in time, is made manifest through Jesus appearing. Simon Peter also declared this truth in 1 Peter 1:18 through 21. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Verse 20, "who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." So again, all this is foreordained by God. And there's not, and I need to say this so you understand, because eternal does not mean somewhere past in moment in eternity. Eternal means eternal. It was forever. It's always been. And so it's not as though 1,000 years before God created the world, or 10,000 years before God created man, that God came up with this plan or idea that he's going to create man who's going to sin, and then he's going to provide Jesus. No, it's always been that way. And again, that's beyond our comprehension. It's eternal. And we can't comprehend that. We understand, we believe, we understand what eternity is, conceptually, but yet we do not really understand eternity because, again, we have a beginning, we have an end. Everything we know has a beginning and end in this world, in this life. But God is without beginning and without end. And his purpose and plan is without beginning, without end. And by the way, we'll look at this a little bit more in a moment, but that's a phenomenal statement, I think, that we just kind of brush by or walk by, and do not give it the attention it deserves. If God's plan has no beginning and God's plan has no end, and God is the God without beginning, without end, then I'll ask you this question, I'll ask this again a little bit later, but who could possibly thwart his plan? He's eternal. His plan is eternal. Everything else begins and ends. And so God has begun and will complete. That's why Hebrews states that in Hebrews 12, 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, the origin, the beginner, and the perfecter, the completer of this faith. So that which he has begun, he will complete. And we'll look at that in a few moments. So this morning, we're going to continue our study of the unsearchable riches of Christ by examining the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus. You know, through centuries of research and discovery, scientists have and continue to discover that creation is much more complex than they could have ever imagined it to be. From the discovery of the molecules which make up matter, to the discovery of atoms, which are microscopic particles of matter, such as protons, electrons, neutrons, and so on, and the discovery as well, such as of DNA, of course, in man, as you know, which is something of more recent years, man continues to be perplexed by the complexity of creation. And the deeper we look into the world and the universe, the more we discover, the more we find out to be that which we did not know prior. And so when we speak of the unsearchable riches of Christ, such as that, but on a much grander scale, the unsearchable riches of Christ are much the same. The more we discover of Christ, the more we discover the depths of this eternal purpose of God through the Word of God, the more we are amazed at who God is and what He has done and what He is doing. God continues to teach us His truth, verse by verse. He continues to reveal the Lord Jesus and His wonderful purpose and plan in redemption. And the more we learn of Him, the more we are amazed and realize how little we truly know of all He is. And let's be mindful of this truth. God has revealed Himself to us in His Word, but God has not revealed all of Himself to us. I mentioned this on our Tuesday night Theology Tuesday class. There will never be a moment in eternity, when we enter in eternity, that we will ever fully comprehend and understand all God is. We will continue to be amazed at who He is. We will continue to stand in wonder of who He is. As we consider the eternal purpose of God in Christ and the fact that God is determined to include us in this eternal plan, we find these truths to be overwhelming. This is the mystery to the Gentiles. And we are Gentiles, by the way, aren't we? And this is the mystery. Christ, the riches of this mystery, the riches of the glory of this mystery, Paul says is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Specifically speaking again to Gentiles. This is the mystery. Once again, it's this truth which contains the riches of the glory of this mystery. As I just mentioned, Colossians 1, 26 and 27 is where we find this scripture. Paul says, the mystery which God, or which hath been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Look, you can read that and really not think a whole lot about it and go, oh, I was a sinner and Jesus saved me and that's wonderful and I'm going to heaven. And that's where people live, and I don't understand that. But I do understand this reality of it. They don't understand who God is at all from how He's revealed Himself and who He's revealed Himself to be. And therefore, they don't think, if they marginalize God, then they also, by default, will marginalize salvation. But let us understand, God has revealed Himself to be He who is incomprehensible by man. And when we understand who He is, and then we begin to see what He has done, and we consider the riches of the glory of this mystery, the mystery being Christ in you. This is the riches of the glory of the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. How can we sit by idly or casually viewing this eternal purpose of God, which God has included us in and had determined to include us in eternity past? I hate saying that, but it's the only way I know how to convey it. And we will still be known of God in eternity future. This is a mystery. And here we are today in time, the eternal, timeless God with the eternal, timeless plan and purpose stepped into time and dwelled in time through Jesus Christ in the fullness of the time, and now continues to dwell in time in you. That's a mystery. And we should stand in awe and wonder as we consider who God declares Himself to be, what man is, who we are, and then that God would do such a wonderful work of redemption. So this morning, we're going to look at the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose. And this, of course, is beyond time. According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Since God's purpose is an eternal purpose, as we've mentioned, it is obvious it is a purpose which will have no end if it's eternal. However, as we have discovered in our previous studies of this verse, it is a purpose which God has manifested in time and continues to manifest in time in redeeming man as Christ is being As Christ has been revealed and men are being illuminated to the truth of the revealed Christ. Listen, God is not revealing Christ. God has already revealed Christ and He's revealed Him through His Word, but man's hearts and minds are being illuminated to the revealed Christ. Our hearts and minds are being illuminated to the revealed Christ. By the way, that's part of the joy of walking with God and knowing Him. Again, it's not simply I have a destination in heaven, though that's a wonderful truth and assurance that we know is actual, factual, it's certain. But the truth of the matter is, this is a beautiful and wonderful work of God, not only in that, oh, my eternity is my destination in eternity has changed. No, again, we've been reconciled to God the Father. We've been given a relationship with our very Creator. We have been given fellowship with Him. And this is in the present now, not something we have to wait for. So this purpose has no plan, or has no end, and no beginning, no end. But it's a purpose which God has determined to manifest and reveal in and through time. When we think of a purpose or a plan can only be fulfilled when a process has been put in place for it to be fulfilled. Otherwise, again, that plan or that purpose in reality can only be defined as an idea or as a dream. But what's more, the fulfillment of a plan not only requires a process to be in place, but it also requires a commitment to see the process in place through to the end. And in God's eternal purpose or plan, it was the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh, along with His death, His resurrection, His ascension, which was the process that God set in motion to fulfill this redemptive purpose and to bring it to absolute completion through time and eternity. In Revelation 5, 8 through 9, John provides a description of the fulfillment of the promise of God made to Abraham in Genesis 12, 3, as explained by Paul in Galatians 3. When you look at Revelation 5, 8 and 9, it says this, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, and having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints, they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Now this is the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose through and beyond time. This passage in the book of Revelation testifies to the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham in that he said in Genesis 12:3 and in Galatians 3, we're given the account, Paul reminds us, that God had preached the gospel before unto Abraham, that the heathen would be redeemed, remember? And he says, this is the gospel that was preached. This is the good news, that in thee shall every nation, every family of the earth be blessed. And in Revelation 5, 8, 9, notice who's there. Thou was slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, out of every tongue, and people, and nation. That is the fulfillment of God's promise he announced to Abraham. Every nation, every tongue, every tribe are found worshiping around the throne of God. The Lord had promised that all families or nations of the earth would be blessed through Him. And this passage in Revelation clearly explains it's in Jesus Christ that God the Father purposed to fulfill this eternal redemptive plan. As we've discovered in our study of Galatians and now Ephesians, including the many other verses throughout the New Testament, God's redemptive purpose is referred to as the mystery hidden in God. And there are several scriptures within the New Testament which explain and reveal this mystery to us. Romans 16, 25 through 27. "Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but it now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." What a statement. This is now God's revelation of this plan. 1 Corinthians 2, 7 through 10. "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." Verse 10, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." And again, I cannot read these two verses, 9 and 10, without referencing this truth. People read verse 8 or verse 9 specifically, "as it is written, I have not seen." By the way, that's a prophecy in Isaiah, that "I have not seen, neither ear heard, neither have entered the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that love Him." Paul is referencing Isaiah here when he says, "as it is written." And so when Isaiah wrote that, he is talking about this mystery which has been hidden in the ages past and was still hidden even at that present moment in which he wrote it. So this is not talking about heaven as people try to make it state. This isn't saying, oh, I have not seen, neither have ear heard all that God has prepared in heaven. No. Read the next verse. "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." What is being said here?
This mystery again, which has been hidden in ages past, even Isaiah wrote of it and did not fully understand it. And yet now God has revealed this mystery to us by His Spirit. And the riches of the glory of the unsearchable riches of Christ is this truth, Christ in you. You need to understand something this morning. I hope you're seeing this through the last 3 weeks specifically of our study in Ephesians. To be redeemed is no small thing. It's not some happenstance. It's not by some accident. It's not some coincidence. And it's not some mere decision you woke up one day and decided. God intervenes divinely and redeems mankind according to His eternal purpose. That is no small thing. Ephesians 3, 8, and 9. Unto me, whom less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, 25 through 27. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, the stewardship, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. These verses explain how God has revealed in time His eternal purpose in Jesus Christ. Before time, God had determined this eternal purpose would be centered in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was in the fullness of time, God set this purpose into motion through the birth, life, death, resurrection, ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it only stands therefore to reason that it would be in Jesus Christ that this eternal purpose of God would be accomplished and fulfilled. Again, verse 11 teaches us this. According to the eternal, before time conceived, existed, was, in time revealed, demonstrated, manifested, implemented, and beyond time fulfilled, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So it begins in Christ, it is implemented by and through Christ, and it is completed and fulfilled in and through and by Jesus Christ. Again, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. As I previously explained to you, the word purpose implies determination. So that which God had planned in advance meaning before time, or determined in eternity, quote-unquote, past, will be fulfilled, and there is nothing nor anyone who can obstruct or thwart this eternal plan of an eternal God. Man is feeble and puny. And when you see God for who He really declares Himself to be, you recognize that, and you understand that God is eternal, His purpose is eternal, and what is man going to do to change that? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Paul reminds us of this in the first chapter of his letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians 1:11, which we've studied months back. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Who determines what here? Does man determine this or does God determine this? God does. Paul further explained God's determination to fulfill His eternal purpose in the book of Romans and Philippians, Romans 8, 28 through 30. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. If God predestinated, God called. If God called, God justified. If God justified, God glorified. It's right there. Each of these verbs, did predestinate, called, justified, and glorified, are in the Greek aorist tense, and they're in what's referred to as the indicative mood, and what that means is this. The aorist tense combined with the indicative mood refers to an action in the past. So this would be, it's stated in a past tense in the English grammar, and that's because it's in the aorist Greek tense indicative mood, which is as an English past tense verb. So what God did predestinate, that means past tense. Those whom He did predestinate, those are the ones He called. Those whom He called, those are the ones He justified. Those whom He justified, those are the ones He glorified. Now understand something. All of this is stated in a past tense. How can that be? Because it's the eternal purpose of God, which has no beginning and no end, and has always been fulfilled in eternity, though it's being revealed in time. Philippians 1, 3 through 7. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now, being confident of this very thing, Paul said, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. When Paul says ye are partakers of my grace, he's not talking about something that is coming from him. He's talking about we are fellow partners in this grace. It's the same grace given to me as the grace that's given to you. And he says, being confident of this very thing, he which has begun a good work in you will perform it at the day of Jesus Christ. God's purpose is an eternal purpose. He is going to complete that which he has set out to do, that which he has determined to do. What God began to implement in time is already complete in eternity. So how could something in time hinder what's already eternally fulfilled and completed? It can't. God's purpose is eternal just as he is eternal. There is no possibility that the eternal plan of the eternal God could not be fulfilled. It's an impossibility. For when all the universe and galaxies were empty, let us not forget, God still was, or is. So before there were galaxies, before there were universes, before there was this world cosmos, before all of this existed, God has always been. And you know what else has been with God that whole time? His purpose. We need to understand God is much greater and bigger than we understand him to be. Even today, if we understand more of him than we did prior, he's still much greater and bigger than we understand him to be. And the more we see clearly of who he has declared himself to be, that gives us a greater appreciation for what he has done. Because we see who God is more so, and then we can't help but see who we are and what we are, and that causes us to come to a greater genuine appreciation and to stand more so in awe of who he is in light of all that he has done. And we stand in awe of what he has done in light of who he is. You know why people can sit? You know why people can just overlook? You know why people can just not worry and be concerned or not be interested at all in the unsearchable riches of Christ and this eternal purpose of God which he purposed in Jesus Christ, our Lord? It's because people have a very marginalized view of God. And when you have a marginalized view of God, then everything God has done and says, you will also have a marginalized view of that. I've said too many times, I'll say it again, we're teaching this in our Theology Tuesday class again, a proper theology must begin with theology proper, and what that simply means is this: if you're ever going to have an understanding of what God has declared through his word, you must first recognize, though we will never fully understand this, we must recognize who he has declared himself to be. Because when God has spoken through his word, if we don't see him to be who he actually is as he has declared and manifested himself to be, then we will never appreciate what he actually says or what he's done. Not as we should. God is God. Man is man. And God had hidden this mystery in him since the creation of the world. Prophets foretold it. Even the New Testament refers to that. Prophets foretold this mystery. But this mystery has not only been revealed to us. Hear me closely, please, and I'm finished. This mystery and the riches of the glory of the unsearchable riches of Christ in this mystery have not only been revealed to us, this mystery is being revealed in us and through us. That is no small matter. Men will always worship something. There's an innate need within man to worship. And remember this, the fact that all men worship something is a self-declaration that that man understands that there is something or someone greater than he. Well, God has declared himself to be who he is, and he's much greater than we are. Why would we not worship And as people of God, as children of God, as followers of Christ, how could we not appreciate not only that God has revealed this mystery to us in the Scriptures, but through the Scriptures and the indwelling Spirit, Christ in us, this mystery is being revealed in and through us as well. And there will come a point in time that time will end. And as we step into eternity, whether it ends for us personally or completely ends and comes to fulfillment, at the point in time, whether we step into eternity by death, whether time ends in the judgment and Christ, of course, returns, the reality is that we will step into an eternity in which we will fully realize these truths of this eternal purpose of God. Continue to realize, I should say fully, we will understand much clearer than we do now, and we will come to continue to understand and learn of what it means to have, to possess the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you.